Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you all here this morning. Just before we begin, I just want to say a couple of things as we continue through Galatians. We're actually getting to the meat of the arguments, the things that Paul will base all of his conclusions on in the parts that we're coming to in the next few weeks. And so, firstly, I just want to say that we'll be dealing with pretty much verses 1 to 14 today, but we read up to verse 22. We'll be getting into that next week and going on from there, but it'll be good for us to have an idea of how things flow into each other. But the second thing there is, in order for us to really get this, we've got to have it in front of us and be looking at it and checking it out, because how else will you know that what I'm saying is actually true? We'll have some verses up on the screen, of course, and you can see some of that. But we're not going to have everything. And I'd love us, in this time where we can't even have really our pew Bibles around, just to be having God's Word in front of us so that we can see, so we can let those words come into our lives and understand them and make sure that I'm not just making stuff up. All right, so that's an encouragement to you. I think every one of us should have a Bible in our house somewhere that we can bring along. And if you haven't got one, please come and see me. We'll make sure we get you one. All right, let's pray and ask God to be with us as we look at this sort of crucial passage. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. These are the words of eternal life. They're from you to us. Please help us to be clear. Help me to be clear in talking about them. Help us to be clear in hearing them. And may each and every one of us be clear as we live out what it means to be your people, or as we come to know you for who you truly are, our great God and Saviour, our Rescuer, Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, the first words of Galatians chapter 3 set an intriguing tone. They come straight after some very striking words at the end of chapter 2, don't they? Christ died for nothing are the last words of chapter 2. I'm not going to say anything more about that except to go into chapter 3 and say, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" They've been put under a spell. And it's not good. Now, in their time, Greek mythology would have been well known, and that mythology contained many examples of bewitching. One of the most famous, perhaps, being the island of the Sirens. It was a deadly place, but it didn't feel like it, at least at first. The Sirens were beautiful enchantresses, whose intoxicating songs drew ships close enough to the island for them either to be wrecked on the sharp rocks there or unsuspecting sailors just dragged off of the ships as they were too close, dragged off to their deaths. And so how to avoid falling under their spell? Well, one approach was through Odysseus, the mighty Odysseus, when passing by on his Odyssey. What his approach was to plug or cover his sailors' ears so that they could not hear, and then to strap or have them strap him to the central mast and urge them, make them promise that they would not do anything that he screamed out and let him go and untether him and so on. Ignore all of his screamings. So they got past this island. Although Odysseus himself almost went mad. That was one approach. Jason and the Argonauts also sailed past this island. But instead of trying to resist the enchantment, he did something else. He instructed the musician Orpheus to step up. And as the beautiful, deadly music of the siren songs came across the air to the sailors, Orpheus played his own music, but he played an even sweeter song, more glorious music. He made an even sweeter sound to captivate the hearts of his fellow sailors, so that spellbound by his music, there was no room for the deceit of the sirens. Do you see, one strategy was this outward resistance and external restraint, and yet the heart, Odysseus's heart, was still captivated by the siren's song. And if he heard that song again, what do you think would happen? He'd always be vulnerable to it. The far better strategy was to captivate the hearts with a much better song, a sweeter sound. And those hearts would never be vulnerable to the siren's songs. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, wanted the Galatians to be captivated by the true gospel of faith in Jesus Christ, and not to be bewitched by a lesser song, a different gospel that was really no gospel at all. Paul was urgent about that, wasn't he? We've seen that. Because this deadly, bewitching song would see people unwittingly, perhaps, wrecked in eternal hell. He didn't want that. He desperately wanted for them to be captivated by this sweetest song of all and find the safety and the glory of the good news about Jesus. But that's a battle. It's a battle because there are many siren songs, aren't there, around? Many messages that claim they can save you if you put your trust in them. Many songs saying, come this way. False gospels offering blessing but delivering death and actually taking people to hell. And the Galatians were succumbing to it, being bewitched, putting their faith in something that could not save them. And so, our first point is crucial for us to think about, and that is, what is your faith in? And this is our big idea this morning. The issue isn't whether or not you have faith. The issue is what you're putting your faith in. Whether your faith or your reliance is in Jesus. Because we're all trusting something. Every single one of us here, in here, every single person outside of here puts their faith in something. The atheist is trusting that they're right, saying that there is no God. Trusting their own powers of reason, as it seems to them. The unthinking person just hopes for the best. Really? Again, trusting that it actually doesn't matter too much, at least not yet. The agnostic says they don't really know, so they trust themselves in charting whatever course seems good to them at the time. The Christian says, what does the Christian say? My faith is in Jesus Christ. I rely on him. I trust in him. I believe in him. And without him, I'm lost. Now, that's what they'd started out with in this church in Galatia, but seemingly no longer. And Paul confronts his readers to think through what they were putting their faith in. And he does it in two ways. So I've got a little table up there, which covers some of the scriptures. He does it in two ways. Firstly, in terms of their conversion, in verse 2, he says, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Did you receive the Spirit? That's how you became saved. That's how you were rescued. Secondly, he does it in terms of their ongoing experience in verse 5. So again, I ask, Paul says, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? And can you see that in both cases, the answer is the same? I hope you can see that. There you go. Believing what you heard. Trusting what you said to us, Paul. The gospel. Putting my faith in that. Like Abraham, in fact. Verse 6. So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. We'll come back to Abraham. The bewitching here comes down to how we think righteousness comes to us. How we can be righteousness. How we can be righteous. How we can be good in the sight of God. And we tend to think that the works of the law, so for example, obedience to the Ten Commandments, for example, makes us righteous as we understand it. Or we could add to that obedience to what is written in perhaps the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus speaks of. That makes us righteous if we just do that. But can you see where the righteousness comes from here? Where does it come from in this verse? Yeah, where does it come from? It comes from God. God giving a credit note on the basis of believing. Abraham believed God, put his trust in God. Now, this means that this believing is not itself righteousness. Faith is not righteousness. It is the means by which we receive righteousness. That's what that verse is saying. And we've got to be clear on that. God accepts trust, faith, belief, reliance in what he has said, and he credits that as righteousness. So that helps us to be clear on what faith is. At its simplest level, you all have faith in the chair that you're sitting on. You're showing great faith in that chair, aren't you? Aren't you? Yeah. You sat down in that, hoping that it could support your weight. And it is. Praise God. Fantastic. Now, the chair is the object of your faith, and your faith is that trust that you've invested in that chair to do what you believe it will do, namely support you when you sit on it. Because the concept of faith, though, isn't often as clear as it needs to be, and a lot rests on this, doesn't it? Notice that we've already used words like trust, believe, and we'll add reliance and dependence alongside faith. Those words make it clear that there is an object in view for our faith. Something that is trustworthy, something that is reliable, something that is dependable that we believe in. So faith must have an object, a chair, for example. Faith is not its own object. Take the chair away, and however much faith you have or not, what's going to happen? You will be on the floor. You can believe as much as you like, but if there isn't a chair there, a trustworthy object, you'll be flat on your back. Please don't do that. Now, that's chairs and sitting. What about your eternal rescue from this present evil age? Whether or not you'll be lost in eternal destruction or no eternal glory with Jesus. This also comes down to what we put our faith, our trust, our reliance, our dependence in. For Paul, talking to the Galatians, it was what you heard. And what did they hear? What was that? Wasn't it a message about being rescued from the present evil age because of Jesus who gave himself for your sins? A message about what Jesus has done. Believe that and you'll be saved. It was the gospel that he preached to them. So can I ask you, what is your faith in? Is it yourself and what you do? Is that what gives you standing before God? Or is it God and what He has said and what He has done? Trust or faith in our own effort? Or trust, faith in God's effort? Okay, well that's simple enough, I think, and clear enough. But wait, could we have started with Jesus, faith in Him, and moved away from that? Could we have done what the Galatians had done, begun with Jesus, faith in Him, but then fallen into some sort of performance-based relationship? Now we're living as we think Christians, but we're constantly trying to measure up, do things, and then once we've done them, we're feeling better about our standing with God. We're feeling perhaps proud, or at least feeling better than the person over there, I'm not going to point anywhere, over there who's not clearly all over the place. Well, that's a siren song. All of that is a siren song, brothers and sisters. And we'll learn more about why as we have a closer look at the two possibilities we have here. Faith versus works, second point. So again, faith is not its own object. Faith in these verses in Galatians means, when it's just used on its own, faith in God, faith in Christ. Right? On the one hand. Also, works of the law here does not mean no faith. It means putting my faith in our own efforts to be righteous. So, to be even clearer, what we're dealing with here is faith in Jesus on the one hand versus faith in works of the law or things I can do on the other. And we're going to be looking at verses 7 to 14 here. I've got a table again up there. This is where having a Bible in front of you will really help. It's going to help us get a handle on the argument. And whenever you come across in Scripture two things being set alongside each other, just write out a table and pick the two things and list what it says about each of those things. Okay? Relying on faith or relying on works of the law. Verse 7, I'm just going to read it out. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify, that is, declare people right in His sight, give them the righteousness that they need to stand before Him. That's what justify means. Scripture saw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. By faith. And announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. Verse 9, so those who rely on faith are blessed with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. If you want to go that way, you've got to do everything. Verse 11, clearly, here we go, clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified, is declared right in God's sight before God, because the righteous will live by faith. Faith in Christ, that is. The law is not based on faith in Christ. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. If you want to live, you've got to do, and you've got to do, and you've got to do, and you've got to do everything. That's what the law says. And that's faith, that's trusting those things to save you. But the law is not based on faith in Christ. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a pole. That is Jesus on the cross. Cursed when he didn't have to be. Cursed to take our curse away. Verse 14, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So do you see, relying on faith, blessed, justified, receive the Spirit. Rely on the works of the law, cursed, under a curse, you're cursed. And you're definitely not justified in God's sight. And the big clear statement is verse 11. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God because the righteous will live by faith. By the way, the righteous will live by faith is straight from the prophet Habakkuk 2 verse 4. That's something God said. Believe what you heard. Something to believe. But you see, righteousness then is only available, or the righteousness we need is only available by faith, by trusting in Christ, which is not doing. It is not earning. It's trusting. I can't do it. I can't earn it. I need you to do it, Jesus. It's relying not on things I did or did not do, but on Jesus Christ alone. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God because the law will always condemn you. Even if you kept it perfectly from now on, you're already condemned because by the time you came to that realization, you'd already blown it. We don't keep the law. We haven't kept it. And you know, the Ten Commandments and the Jewish law set out a standard of righteousness that was never intended to be kept for salvation. I want that to land on you. It was never intended to be kept for salvation. Think about it. The perfect law of God was given to sinners. The perfect law, as we read about it in Exodus, was already broken when it first came down Mount Sinai. Moses smashed the thing up. Had to be done again. And yet, the righteousness that is in view in the law is the righteousness we need in order to be saved. But this thing is a curse to us. Because if we seek to be saved by keeping it, it's a curse in life. Because trying to live up to that, if you rely on that, you have to keep it all, every part of it. And since you only came to that realization well after you committed your first sin, you've blown it, as I've already said. And so it becomes a curse to us in life. But it's also a curse to us in its consequences, in death, because its righteousness shows our unrighteousness. More about that next week. But thank God for verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, both the curse in life and the curse in its consequences, by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hung on a pole. That's Jesus on the cross. Isn't that good news? Do you find that to be good news? I do. This was shared in our Connect group. Wonderful things, Connect groups. Great for encouraging. We've heard about one-to-ones, but this is from Paul Tripp talking about how we work to gain God's acceptance, how we listen to the siren song that says, do, do, do. He says this, we keep trying it. That's doing stuff to earn God's acceptance. Even though we've been told again and again that it's impossible, it causes us to be either delusionally proud or irrationally fearful. It causes us to hide in guilt and shame, fearing the only one who can help us. Whew. In fear, we work for what we've already been given. Wow. In weakening hope, we seek what we already have. In redemptive delusion, some of us boast about what we did not earn or achieve on our own. In our misunderstanding, we envy what we think others have and we wish we could achieve what they have accomplished. We spend our lives feeling not only that we haven't measured up, but also that we'll never measure up. We wonder what God really thinks of us, and the thought of His presence produces more fear than comfort in our hearts. Here's what he says next. And those things resonate, don't they? It all gets to the very heart of the message of the gospel. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that's to all peoples through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So is it clear? Clearly, Paul says, is it clear? Faith in the works of the law is not a faith that works. But this is just where we get bewitched. The faith that works is faith in Jesus, and that is our final and brief point. We'll pick this up next week. The faith that works is faith in Jesus. And the reason for that is that only Jesus can change us. The law cannot change us. We'll get more into that next week, but the law is very specific in what it can do, and it can only do those things. And none of them is change you. It confronts us. It cannot convert us. We need God to do that, and He does it by giving the gift of the Holy Spirit through trust in Jesus Christ. Verse 14, by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. As we rely on what Jesus has done, depend on Him, believe on Him, look to Him. And when we see what He's done, and when we keep on seeing what He's done, and when the love we receive from Him fills us up, then it overflows back to Him and to others as we love and we live a life of love. But all the law can do is make us look bad. Show us that what we do is not enough, and so on. It can show us our unrighteousness. And it's a siren song when it says, you can be saved by doing these things. Now, that's Odysseus sort of outward external restraint. But it starts to become an even sweeter thing than even Orpheus could come up with when we understand it properly. Because what else it shows us is this. It shows us, the law shows us, Jesus in His righteousness. And when we trust in Him, God credits His righteousness to us. Clothes us in it will be the language later on. And so, understand this. Works of the law, obeying better, performing better, that siren song will not make your faith more sincere. Only Christ can. So rely on Him. works of the law, obeying better, performing better, will not purify your conscience. Only Christ can. So rely on Him. Works of the law, obeying better, performing better, measuring up more, will not cleanse your heart. Only Christ can. So rely on Him. And works of the law, obeying better, performing better, will not cause love to overflow from your heart. Only Christ can. So rely on Him. The only faith that works is faith in Jesus Christ. And the big issue is then our big idea. It's not whether or not you have faith, but whether your faith is in Jesus. Whether you're bewitched or whether you're believing. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we just pray that this gospel of your grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ will be the sweetest thing to our ears, the most loved thing in our lives, the thing that stirs our hearts, the thing that motivates us and drives us, the thing that transforms us. Help us to know your gospel so well that we can instantly detect when a siren song is coming to our ears. May we be captivated by the glory of your grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be believing and never bewitched. Amen.